Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, mighty God, you have put your enemies to flight and set the captives free in Jesus Christ. The prisoners have been brought out of the dungeons and the prisons of sin, of misery, of guilt and shame. And our enemies, though very wicked and powerful, are powerless against the might of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has given us eternal life through his death and resurrection. We pray, Father, that as we conclude our study of the Lord's Prayer, that doxology, the conclusion of the prayer, may sound forth from our hearts and ring true in our hearts and our minds. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, and there is none like you. Save us from our enemies. Strengthen us. Give us confidence and assurance in Christ's promises and his fulfillment of those promises. For the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Bless your word to us for our encouragement and enlightenment, and strengthen our faith in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read two passages in Mark. Starting in chapter 1. Verses 35 through 39. If you're following along in the church Bibles, this is page 837. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 35, and then we'll skip over to chapter 3 for some verses there as well. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And then just over to chapter 3, starting at verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" And then let's turn to the Old Testament, Isaiah 49. And this is found on page 611 in our church Bibles. And we're reading there verses 24 through 26, which will be the text for the sermon. "Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our confessions, page 63 in the back section of the blue Psalter hymnal. As I said, the conclusion of our look at the Lord's Prayer, but also the very last Lord's Day of our Heidelberg Catechism, as we come to this morning in our study as well. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll begin looking at the Belgic Confession in Article 1. Let's read these three questions and answers responsively. Question 127, what does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Question 128. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever means. We have made all these requests of you, because, as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. And question 129, what does that little word amen express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is very difficult, or often very difficult, for us to admit any of our weaknesses. And in concluding the Lord's Prayer, we are once again admitting our weakness. All of us have physical weaknesses of one kind or another. Some of that has to do with strength, perhaps. You're not as strong as someone else. There are only so many things you're able to lift or to carry or to pull. You can only run such a distance and no further. You get tired. Maybe it's simply getting older and you find yourself physically weak in areas where you were not before in your life. We have a difficult time admitting mental weaknesses. Some of us can't remember things. Some of us used to have a better memory than we do now. Comprehension, comprehending ideas and concepts and learning is not easy for everyone. It can be difficult. And sometimes at different stages in life, it's difficult, or different subjects. And then certainly spiritually, we have weaknesses also. And those are also hard for us to admit. To admit that we don't resist temptations as we ought to, that in fact we fall into temptations. Sometimes we use the word tempt or temptations in ways that aren't really related to the spiritual struggle, and we sort of minimize its effect in our lives a little bit when we do that. Like, I'm tempted to eat another cookie, but I know that I shouldn't. Well, that's not exactly the same kind of a thing as the spiritual struggles that we're engaging with. The devil is very powerful. The world is very powerful. We have very, very strong enemies. The worst of our enemies is our own sinful hearts. Doesn't that grieve you? That your own heart, my own heart, we have this infighting. We have an enemy within that's very, very close and knows us very, very well and knows exactly what buttons to push and exactly what temptations to lay down before us and exactly the ways to convince ourselves and justify ourselves in sinning against our holy and awesome God. It's like mutiny on a ship, or It's like having a disease inside your body that's fighting against you that you can't identify and fight against. Or it's like having a member on your team who keeps scoring on your own goal. And it's not because the coaching hasn't been clear, and it's not because everybody hasn't been telling him, don't shoot on our net, but he just keeps doing it anyway, all the same. We keep scoring against ourselves with our own wicked, sinful hearts. Who's going to get us out of this? That's the tyranny that we're under, you see. Whether it's the assaults of the devil, he's tireless, and he's very crafty, or it's the world, which is everywhere around us, we breathe it in all the time, or whether it's the worst of all of them, our own sinful hearts that comes up against us and grips us. And it's like we can't wiggle our way out of the grip of this wicked tyrant. We're completely held captive to our sinful desires, and the temptations are just too powerful and too alluring. They're so close. And they sound so good. And why not give it a try? We need Jesus Christ. You know, who's going to defeat a mighty tyrant? Who's going to release the captives from the great, strong clutches of the devil or the world? Well, you need someone who's stronger, of course. We need someone to come and bind the strong man and plunder his house, which is exactly what Jesus did. So when he's talking and doing a lot of things in that regard in the book of Mark and throughout the Gospels, that's exactly what he's doing. He's showing the power of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness. He's plundering Satan's house. Well, no wonder it's such a grievous sin, an eternal sin, that the Pharisees and the scribes should turn to Jesus and say, "Oh, you're doing this in the name of Beelzebul." He says a kingdom can't be divided and stand. Satan isn't fighting against Satan. This is the Son of God fighting against the kingdom of Satan. That's what he came to do. But he said that he came to do it in two ways. He came to do it first by preaching. He brought the word. And he fulfilled the word as our Savior, giving his life up, saving us from our sins, because we have weaknesses and have fallen into temptations. We've given into the temptations of the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh time and time again. We need to be saved. We need to be cleansed. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all sin. We need the Holy Spirit to purify us. But Jesus also came showing the power of the kingdom by releasing people. They were demon-possessed and now they're free. And even all of the afflictions that the people were under, and they came to salvation by true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He really has rescued us. He really has delivered us. Despite the powerful clutches of our great and powerful enemies. And we pray this petition in that confidence. I and myself am terribly weak, devastatingly weak. Christ is not weak. Christ is all powerful. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. He can set the captives free. He can release us from the grip. He can loose us from the bonds of our sin and shame and guilt. And he's done it. Lead us not into temptation. That's a prayer for deliverance from future evil. And deliver us from evil is a prayer for deliverance from present evil. Well, what is evil? There's a number of ways you could describe it. Everything that dishonors God instead of glorifying him. Everything that is opposed to God's good will, all sin, all giving into temptations, and all the various types of sins. You can go through all the Ten Commandments, all of those kinds of sins. Anything that disrupts the state of peace and reconciliation with God, like temptations. Anything that interrupts the course of joy. In short, you might say, anything that hinders the way of godliness in our lives. And you can't know what evil is unless you know what good and righteousness is. So if you want to know what evil is, you have to know who God is. Because God is good and God is righteous and God is holy. And evil is everything that is opposed to him, opposite of him, contrary to him. You can't talk about evil if you don't believe in the God who is good and the fountain of all good. So even in this petition. We're saying, deliver us from evil because you're good. And you do what's good, O God. And you alone know. And you alone are the fountain of what is very, very good. So we pray, first of all, help us with the strength of Christ's Holy Spirit in question and answer 127. That is where the Lord Jesus Christ will send his strength, through the working of the Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle our catechism summarizes for us. Now, God will test us, but God does not tempt us. God tests us to strengthen our faith. When he tests you, and he does that in various ways, that will always lead to your good. That will always lead to the strengthening of your faith or drawing you closer to the Lord. It will always be for your spiritual well-being that God will put you to the test. Now, we struggle with those tests a lot. They're difficult. They're hard ways for us to learn things. But God always does that for our good. To the contrary, when Satan or the world or our own flesh tempts us, that's never for our good. Satan does not tempt you for your good. The world doesn't tempt you so that your faith can get stronger in Jesus Christ. When Satan or the world or your own flesh tempts you, it's always towards sin. That's how you can know it's a temptation. If I carry through with this desire and it leads to sin, then it must be a temptation. And it is that which must be avoided. It must be shunned. It must be put away from me. This is not good for you. Temptations will always lead you to sin. Now, Satan is the first tempter, the primary tempter. And even his work is behind all the idolatry of the world, Revelation tells us. He's an old tempter. Revelation 12, verse 9 tells us, or calls Satan, rather, that old serpent. He's an old tempter, boys and girls, which means he's very good at it, in the sense that he's well practiced. He's been doing it for a long time. He knows your human nature better than you do. So he knows exactly what will work. So the particular kinds of temptations that we face in our culture, you know why that they're here in our present culture, in our lives. You know why he presents them to us here? Because he knows that they work. He's rather lazy. And so if he knows something that works, he's just going to keep using it again and again and again to tempt God's people. He's an old tempter. He's also a wicked tempter. 1 John 2:13 calls him the wicked one. Wickedness is his greatest joy. He's a mighty tempter. Here in Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25. He's the mighty. He's the tyrant. And he wants us to be oppressed under sin and guilt and shame and under his direction. He loves that. He's mighty, which means, boys and girls, the devil is stronger than we are. So it's not for us to try to face him on our own. That's why the Catechism here emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit, the strength of the Holy Spirit. You and I are not equipped for that. Again, as we're going through the armor of God in Ephesians 6 for family visiting this year, what are all of those things, all those components of armor? Those are things that the Holy Spirit has given to you for you to put on with prayer. He will be your strength to fight against the enemy, to face the fiery darts of the devil. Why? Because he's strong, the Holy Spirit is strong, and you're not strong enough in yourself. The devil is too much for us. He's also a subtle tempter. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says that sometimes he appears to us as an angel of light. Sometimes when the devil tempts us, it sounds good. It looks good. Everything kind of sounds right and it seems right. And could this be a good thing? And we start to ask those kinds of questions about it. He can come in very, very subtle and crafty ways. Ephesians 6:11, the wiles of the devil. He's crafty in his schemes, so we have to be very watchful and pray for wisdom. He's a tireless tempter, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a shameless tempter. He even tempted Jesus in Matthew 4. He went after the Son of God with temptations. He has no shame. He has the audacity to bring accusations against us, God's people, before God the judge. Revelation 12, verse 10. But Romans 8:33 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Christ has already paid the penalty for our sins. The devil has no accusations to bring against us, but he continues to do so. He's a shameless tempter. And he is also a mortal tempter. That is, when he tempts us to sin, we suffer the consequences of it. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. Because every time the devil tempts you, brothers and sisters, underlying all of it, or maybe sometimes it's explicit, but he's always still saying the same thing that he said to Adam and Eve, you will not surely die for your sins. And whether that's a false confidence in your own self-righteousness, or whether that's just simply saying, this is a sin that's not so bad, and God's really not going to be so angry and upset about this particular one, it's okay to go forward and do it. He's always lying to us that way because he wants our death. The wages of sin is death. So he keeps saying to us, oh, this is not such a bad one. You won't surely die for this. He's a liar and he's a murderer. Flee from him. Christ has answered all of this in God's word. And you know that Jesus answered Satan's temptations in the wilderness with God's word. Every time he tried to twist the Bible, Jesus answered and said, no, the word of God says this, and resisted all the temptations of the devil. And we need to do the same thing. How are you going to fight against him? How is the Holy Spirit going to help you and strengthen you against this enemy, the devil? By filling your heart and your mind with God's word. You need to know what it says. You need to know what God commands. You need to know what's right and holy and pure and just before the Lord. And you need to know what is sinful and what is wrong and rebellious and what misses the mark of God's righteousness and his requirements for you. So you can answer the devil. And you can say, no, I will not put the Lord to the test. I will not rebel against God's commandments. I will not do that which I ought not to do. And I will do that which God commands me to do. Know God's word. Right? That's the sword of the Spirit to fight against this devil, this murderer, this liar. Use the truth. Appeal to the life of Christ. Christ gave his life to save you from your sins. And he poured out his Holy Spirit to give you wisdom in the word. Christ came, he bound the strong man. Satan now uses means. He can't come at us directly. One of the means that he uses most often is the world. And the world, again, can be described in various ways. Basically, the world does this. It tempts us to find salvation, hope, joy, power, wisdom, and glory in ourselves. The world today tempts us to look at ourselves for everything. As if we possess all that we need in ourselves for eternal life, and for present joys, and strength and wisdom, that we might be glorified. That's what the world does. You see, you don't need Jesus, it says. You don't need the church. You don't need the word of God. You don't need wisdom from outside. You got everything you need. You can be whatever you want to be. There are no limits to your potential. There are no limits to what your mind can conceive. There are no limits to where you can go. Don't even let the stars in the universe be a boundary that you cannot cross. It's you or you. And we're looking at that in our series in Jude. We're going to look at that more tonight as well, Lord willing. The world wants to distract you from all God-glorifying things and all godliness. The world wants to fill your life with all kinds of different things. Pleasures and power and pomp and pride. And look at you and look what we have to offer and look at how you can indulge yourself. And there are no consequences to all of these things. The media portrays all of these kinds of lifestyles in all of their glamour. And there are no consequences. We never see the end result of anything from the world. Rarely does the world reveal the shame the loneliness, the guilt, the wreckage, the devastation of people living for themselves. It looks happy, and it is not. It's another lie. It's all a lie. Because the world doesn't have an interest in the truth. The world doesn't want you to live in the truth. The world is not going to lay things before you to lead you in the way of godliness and a God-glorifying life. That's not what the world wants for you. The world wants you to become just like them. Empty, vain, hopeless. They're so miserable. The devil is so miserable. They want you to join their miserable company because misery loves company. So come on in, says the world. Come and have fun. Welcome to the jungle. We've got fun and games. But they'll never tell you, and they'll never show you the depravity that ensues. It's a lie. The Holy Spirit says in God's Word, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, this is how He strengthens us against the world, presents to us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know where salvation and joy and hope and power and glory and life are truly found? The Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Forsake the world. Forsake your own sinful self. Flee from the devil. Jesus is everything. Because Colossians 2 goes on to say, in Him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus, the Son of God, truly satisfies, is truly the source of joy, is truly the only way of salvation and eternal life. The whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. There is nothing lacking in Jesus Christ. He is perfectly righteous in every way, perfectly holy in every way. And He was given up for you and for your salvation and continues to be with you and to uphold you by His Word and Spirit, to gather you to Himself, breaking those captive bonds of the world and setting you free. In His life, He's reconciled you to God. You need no one else. And you have in Jesus a full atonement for all of your sins and all your stumbling and temptation, and a perfect righteousness to enter into the gates of your God. We face the devil, we face the world, and then we also face ourselves. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We are the worst tempters. We tempt ourselves. And sometimes we do this just by putting ourselves in the wrong place. You know yourself. You know that there's places and groups of people that you can be around. And if you're around them, or if you're in those places, temptations are going to arise. You even know what kind of temptations are going to arise. Sometimes the best defense against them is simply not to put yourself in that position, in that situation. Sometimes we get ourselves into this because we're being idle instead of doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. We're not staying busy. We're not staying focused. We're letting our guard down in various kinds of ways. And in that idleness or even boredom, here comes the temptation rising out of our hearts to do something wicked, to do something sinful, to do something selfishly, to do something idolatrous, to break one of God's commandments in one way or another. Because we're not actively engaged in godliness. We're not keeping ourselves in the Word of God. We're not staying focused on living for the Lord. Or we allow our thoughts and our desires to roam without correcting them by God's Word. You ever have that, where the thought arises? Where did that come from? Well, you know where it came from. It came from your own sinful heart. That's where it came from. What are you going to do with it now that it's there, that thought in your mind, or that desire, something that you want? What are you going to do with it? Just let it sit there? Let it fester. Let it expand. Let it talk you. So really you're talking yourself into doing something wicked or sinful. Or you take that thought or you take that desire and you start questioning it by God's word. Is this righteous? Is this holy? Is this God glorifying? Is it good? Is it keeping with God's commandments? Is it something that I ought to do? Is it something that I ought to think? Where would this thought lead? Where would this desire take me if I would indulge it and give in? We seldom ask ourselves those kinds of questions. And we simply allow these things to continue. Well, no wonder we fall into temptation. We're not keeping up our guard. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Brothers and sisters, we cannot break the tyrannical grip of our own hearts. And you and I know, we know the grief of giving into temptations, the shame of giving into temptations. The sorrow, the grieving hearts, the guilt, the guilty conscience that won't let you rest. The discouragement, especially when it's a temptation that you feel like you had overcome before. Or, I just fell into this temptation and now I'm falling into it again. You see, we come face to face with our spiritual weakness again, don't we? We come face to face with the reality we are not strong enough in ourselves for this spiritual struggle. So we cry out for help. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us with the strength of your Spirit to face these enemies. Deliver us from the grip of this tyrant in our captivity. 1 John 3 says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So turn to Christ once again. Turn to Christ. You are too weak in yourself to fight your own sinful heart, to fight against the devil or the world. Turn to Christ whose blood was shed to cleanse you of your sin and guilt. Turn to the Holy Spirit who purifies you and is working now to make you more and more like your Savior. Help us. And the Lord's Prayer's conclusion helps us with not only the whole prayer, but even specifically this last petition. Help us in the certainty of Christ's promise. We make this confession at the end. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that amen to our prayers is always grounded in God's faithfulness to his promises. When the catechism summarizes this, and all it's doing is interpreting the word amen, this is sure to be, that is what it means. But goes on to explain, it is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. In other words, God, you're faithful to hear these prayers and to answer these prayers. I'm not even faithful to pray them. So my hope in this prayer is not my faithfulness. My hope in this prayer is your faithfulness. We're once again appealing to God for mercy and in his righteousness that he will keep his promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 11 verses 4 and 5. So shall you be my people and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as at this day. Then I answered, and this is Jeremiah answering, so be it, Lord. Amen, Lord, Jeremiah says to God. Amen. So let it be. Keep your promises. Be faithful. You are faithful. Enduringly faithful. Yours is the kingdom. A summary of what our king does. He protects us from our enemies. He does what is right and good. Our king keeps his own law. He provides for all of our well-being. So we prayed for our daily bread. Your king provides for your well-being, spiritually and physically. He saves you from tyranny and lets you live in his freedom. And so you go all the way back to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer then. Yours is the kingdom. Hallowed be your name. God alone, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is worthy of all praise. Yours is the kingdom. and the power. Again, Isaiah 49, 24 through 26. God shows his power. I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. To God be the glory. His is the glory. He is powerful to create all things, and he has created all things in wisdom and in truth. And out of that creation, he brings forth praise because the glory belongs to him. He brings forth his praise in redeeming us. We have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ because of Christ's blood. And that is to his glory. That he listens to our prayers is to his glory. That he answers our prayers is to his glory. That he carries out his will perfectly. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God works that will and ensures that it is done. That is to his glory. All of his faithful provision for you, your daily bread. And all of this, fighting against your enemies and keeping you safe and protecting you. God is glorified. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. The reason for all of our prayer and all of our worship. Hallowed be your name. To God be the glory alone. And we really began the prayer this way. We end the prayer this way. All of our prayer, all of our worship is about the glory of God. And he is most glorified, of course, in his Son, Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift of his Son. But let him be glorified among us. And not only in prayer, and not only in worship, but in all of our living. Help us, Lord, in all of our weakness to be strong for you. Help us, Lord, in all of our weakness and frailty to yet be servants of the Most High God. Whatever we're saying, whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, let us bring forth the praises of God in serving him according to his word. Let other people look at us and see the things that we say and do and bring praise to our Father who is in heaven. For to him is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.